Amen. Well, we made it to the end of Ecclesiastes here in chapter 12. The Bible reads, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, what the Bible's saying here in verse number 1, when it talks about the years drawing nigh, when you will say that you have no pleasure in your years, is that when people get very old, many times they're just ready to die. They're not just wishing that they could just live to be 150 or something. You know, when we're young and we think to ourselves, man, I want to live to be 100, I want to live to be 120 or something. But in reality, when you get old, you get to a point where you don't really have as much pleasure in your days, and you kind of get to a point where you've done it, you've lived, it's over, and you're ready to go home to be with the Lord. And the Bible's predicting that you're going to eventually get to that point where you're going to be ready to go. And he's saying we need to remember God, remember the Creator in the days of our youth before we get to the point where our life is just pretty much so gone that we're just ready for it to be over. Now, we want to give the best years of our life unto the Lord. If you think about it, young people, they have all the strength, they have all the energy, they've got the stamina. And as the saying goes, youth is wasted on the young. But if you're smart and you're listening to me right now and you're in those teenage years and you're in your 20s, you'll realize that that is prime time to serve God. And I personally believe that if you will serve God as a teenager and if you will serve God in your 20s, that God will actually reward you for that for the rest of your life, I believe. I believe that you're investing. It's almost like people tell you, you know, oh, invest in stocks young and then it'll have more time to multiply. You know, I believe if you spend your teenage years and your 20s investing in the work of God, going out and winning souls to Christ, learning the Bible, well, here's the thing. You're going to be able to profit from that biblical knowledge your entire life because you learned it young. How many people, they learn stuff when they're 30, 40, 50, and they're just like, oh, man, I made so many mistakes. I wish I would have known then what I know now. And so if you're smart, you'll take advantage of your youth when your brain is sharp, when you can learn things really easily, to be learning the Word of God and also doing work for the Lord. Because if God sees you giving Him your best and giving Him the first fruits, then He's going to bless you. You know, the Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And the literal meaning there was talking about them, you know, going through their herds and giving the first goats and the first sheep and whatever. But if you think about it, we also want to give that first part of our life unto the Lord and offer that to Him as an offering. And I guarantee you that He will reward you for doing that. And so don't put off serving God, because eventually life is just going to pass you by and pretty soon you're old and tired and then all of a sudden you want to go on a missions trip and you're ancient and it's too hard. Okay. So he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't ever get this attitude that says, well, I'm too young to serve God. We have teenagers in this church that win people to Christ. We have a lot of people in their 20s that are very zealously serving God, and that's what we ought to be doing. You know, and I thank God that I started soul winning around the time I turned 17. I wish I would have started earlier. I wish I would have had that opportunity. I wish I would have known about it. But I'm glad that I started when I was 17 at least and was able to start pretty young, get out there, win souls. And I believe that God has rewarded me a lot for starting young with serving Him instead of feeling like I had to go out and be an idiot for a while and try everything that the world has to offer. And then, you know, then I'll come back to the church later. You know, we were talking to a guy out zoning today, and, you know, he said that, you know, he said, well, I talked to you guys, but I'm intoxicated right now, and, you know, I don't want to disrespect you guys, but they did talk to us quite a bit anyway. But he told us that, but he said, we black folks typically come back to church when we get older, though. So he said, you know, I'm sure I'll come back eventually. He's like, I'm not an atheist or anything, you know. So the guy was being a little silly. But what he said, though, is typical for a lot of people. It's like, hey, I'm young right now. I'm drinking. I'm doing whatever. But you know what? I'm going to come back later. That's what he told us. And I guarantee you, he's not alone thinking to himself, you know what, someday, maybe once I'm married, once I have the kids, and that's when a lot of people wise up. You know, you see a lot of young ladies, they go out and they depart from the things of God and they get out of church and they live a simple life. But then when they have a child, all of a sudden they're back, you know, or same thing with men. You know, they go out and they live their life. And then when they get married, now all of a sudden they're like, oh, well, I got my wife to think about. And then they have a kid and it's like, oh, I got my children to think about. But here's the thing. It's smarter to be serving God before that point so that you can get the right wife and so that you can go into marriage with the right attitude and go into child rearing from the beginning with biblical knowledge and wisdom and you're ready to go. And you want God to bless that home from the beginning. And look, don't get me wrong. If you're one who, after you had children, you decide to get right with God, great. Welcome back and we're glad to have you. I'm just talking to the young people, though, and telling them, hey, it's even better if you just never, you know, what's better than coming back is just never leaving. Just staying with it, staying by the stuff and serving God all along. Of course, we're always happy and thankful for anyone who comes back to the Lord at any point. You know, better late than never. But it's even better to just never leave, young people. And let me tell you something. Everything that's out there is vanity. Look at the end of chapter 11, verse 10. It says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Whatever young partying that you feel like you need to do before you get serious about life is empty, vain, and worthless. Therefore, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. And those evil days are when people are just so old and they're so tired and they're in so much pain, they're just kind of ready to go. And they're saying, hey, don't resuscitate me, for crying out loud, because I've had enough. And that's, you know, that's normal. I mean, that's just life runs its course. You know, if we're fortunate enough to live to be old, we will someday die of old age and eventually we'll be ready to go and we will depart to be with the Lord. It's just life. But he's saying, serve God before that happens. Look at verse 2. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened. And that's talking about the fact that when people get old, their sight becomes dim with age. You know, my dad just had some kind of a surgery on his eyes. And he said, I didn't realize that I was seeing everything so dull. Now I see what things really look like. He thought that his eyesight was fine, but I think it was cataracts or something. So he got cataract surgery, and all of a sudden he's like, there's just colors everywhere. Wow, you know, everything's so bright and everything, you know. He didn't realize he'd been living in black and white. And so, you know, as you get older, that's what happens. You know, your eyesight begins to fade. The sun and the moon and the stars get dim. Nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Have you noticed how when people get older, say they sometimes tremble or shake, right? The keepers of the house, meaning, you know, your shoulders and your muscles, they start to shake when you get older. The strong men shall bow themselves. And you'll see that when people get old, they start to lean forward and kind of hunch forward like this. The shoulders roll forward and the strong men shall bow themselves. And the grinders, that's referring to your teeth, the grinders cease because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. You know, their eyes are open, but, you know, there's nobody home. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. You know, when you're a teenager, you go to bed, you can sleep for 10 hours, no problem. Sleep in until lunchtime, no issue. But when you get old, every little thing wakes you up. You know, when you're a kid, you just sleep through the night. You go to bed, you wake up, it's morning. But when you get older, it's like you're just way every hour and a half, you're waking up. Every hour and a half on that sleep cycle, you wake up. The little birdie wakes you up. Rise up at the voice of the bird. And old people don't sleep 8 hours a night. You know, they get to a point where they just can't sleep. They might lay in bed for 8 hours, but they don't sleep the whole time. Isn't this a pleasant sermon? Well, you know, this hasn't been a very pleasant book, let's face it. It's kind of a downer of a book, but it just depends on how you look at it because, you know, it makes me happy. But anyway, it says, the voice of the bird, and I just turned 40 last Saturday, so I'm starting to feel some of this, you know. So, just kidding. The daughters of music shall be brought low. You know, that's talking about your hearings getting kind of quiet. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high. You know, have you noticed that you get more scared as you get older? Young people are a little more daring, a little more fearless. You know, you see them hop on like a dirt bike or quad or something, and they're just a little bit more reckless than you are when you get older. You're a little more careful, a little bit more cautious. And, you know, that you're not necessarily wanting to go all these high places and everything. You should be afraid of that which is high. Fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. You know, obviously, that's talking about, well, you know what that's talking about. But anyway, but because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So this is a poetic section talking about the fact that we're all going to die one day, which has been the theme that has been hammered in every chapter of Ecclesiastes. We're all going to die one day. That day is going to come for every single one of us. You may even think like, oh, I want to live to be 110, 120. But, you know, that time is going to be different for everybody. Some people are only going to live into their 70s. Some will live into their 80s, 90s. But when you get to when it's your time, you don't just want to stay alive at all costs. Because your body is failing. You're falling apart, and you want it to be over at that point. And it's just poetically describing the fact that your body's going to deteriorate and eventually die. So he's saying, serve God while you still have the strength to do it and while you still have the brain to do it. Because your mind gets slow, your senses dull, you get tired. Whereas when you're young, you're sharp, you have energy. Give that prime time of your life unto the Lord. The best years of your life, spend them serving God when you're young. And I believe God will reward you for that for the rest of your life. Not to say we should ever stop, but it's just you will eventually stop because you're eventually going to get tired and old and die. So then he moves into another section here. So he gives that poetic section on death. And then in verse 8, he comes full circle to the beginning of the book again. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And again, in our modern vernacular, all is vanity would be everything is pointless, everything is meaningless, everything is vain, everything is a waste of time. That's basically what he's saying when he says all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher, and he's talking about himself, the preacher, King Solomon, sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And of course, we know that as the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Song of Solomon. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the bottom line here in the book of Ecclesiastes is that everything from a human standpoint under the sun is ultimately meaningless because it's all going to come to an end and it's all going to be forgotten. And whether you were rich, poor, good, bad, none of it eventually matters from a human perspective. But from a spiritual perspective, our lives actually do matter. The Bible says, be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So in the end here in chapter 12, what we come to an understanding of is that there are basically two things that matter in life. Number one is that we serve God, and number two is that we teach other people to serve God. Life is about doing right, following the Word of God, and getting other people to do the same thing. So it's about doing it for ourselves and doing it for other people, teaching other people the Word of God. Now, obviously, the most important thing that we can teach is the gospel, and Ecclesiastes is not really a book about the gospel. It's not really emphasizing salvation through Jesus Christ in this passage. It's more just talking about the fact that God's going to reward the just and punish the evil. And it's not going into any kind of a detail about the gospel at this point. But we know, obviously, as New Testament believers, and we have a much clearer picture in the New Testament of exactly what God wants us to do and what we need to be doing with our lives. And so the most important thing we could teach other people is how to be saved. You know, we could go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That has value in our lives because if we win someone to Christ, that person is saved forever. And nobody can take that away from us. That work that we performed is of eternal value. You know, if you think about these people that believe you can lose your salvation, first of all, they're not even saved because, you know, if you think you can lose your salvation, basically that just proves that you're trusting in yourself in order to hang on to your salvation. You're trusting in works because you think that if you don't live right or if you don't do it right, you're not going to go to heaven. You're not relying fully on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus already paid for everything and that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So if you don't, you know, if someone believes that they can lose their salvation, they're not even saved because they don't even understand the gospel because they're not even trusting Christ, they're trusting themselves. Like they think Jesus just paid the down payment, but they have to make the payments every month for their salvation. No, it's a free gift. Okay. But, you know, think about how depressing it would be if people could actually lose their salvation. How soul winning would be just a complete waste of time. It's like you'd go out and you'd win people to the Lord and then they'd keep getting unsaved. You'd be like, doggone it. You know, like as fast as I can get people saved, they're getting unsaved around me. It'd be real frustrating. It's like, it'd be like putting things into a bag with holes in it or something. But because we know that biblically people can't lose their salvation, well, what a blessing to be able to actually build something that's permanent. You know, to be able to win somebody to the Lord and to know that that person is saved eternally, I mean, that has some real value to it, winning people to Christ. But not only just winning people to Christ, although that's an important part of our mission is to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, but the Bible also talks about how we should be turning many people unto righteousness. You know, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And that we should not only teach people the gospel and get them saved and baptized, but that we should also teach them to observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded us. So part of the Great Commission is that we teach people everything that the Bible teaches. And so we should spend our lives, yes, winning people to Christ, yes, getting them to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, but also getting them to follow other things in the Bible. You know, and we got to lead that by example as well. You know, we follow the Bible ourselves, teach other people a more excellent way to live their life by following the Word of God and living a life that would be pleasing in the eyes of God. And so the Bible says in verse 9, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. So we don't want to despair and say, well, everything's vanity, everything's meaningless, who cares, and then just kind of do nothing. No, do the one thing that matters. Teach people the Word of God. Get people saved. Get people baptized and teach them to observe all things that Christ commanded us. He still taught the people knowledge. He gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. We obviously know that what Solomon wrote is the Word of God. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon are inspired, authoritative scripture. But what a powerful verse in verse 11. It says, the words of the wise, this is a really great verse, and there's kind of a lot packed into this verse. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now, there's a lot in that verse. The masters of assemblies there is really where this book takes its name. Because the book is called Ecclesiastes, which means the preacher, you know, the words of the preacher, the son of David. That's why it's called Ecclesiastes, because it's the words of the preacher. But the specific word there for preacher, Ecclesiastes, does it sort of remind you of a Spanish word? Ecclesia, iglesia, iglesia. See, it's actually related to the word iglesia. Iglesia comes from the same original root as ecclesia, which is Greek for iglesia, which is assembly or congregation or church. And so Ecclesiastes is basically the master of the assembly, or basically the guy who is preaching to an assembly of people. So he's a preacher, yes, but he's specifically preaching to a group. That's what the word Ecclesiastes specifically means. Here it talks about specifically not just a preacher, but a master of an assembly. You know, we still use this terminology today with the MC. What does MC stand for? Master of ceremonies, right? So this is a similar idea, master of assembly, same type of thing. The MA, y'all, all right? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, the point is that the masters of assemblies are referring to people that would preach to a congregation of people. And it says the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So what does it mean to be as a goad? Well, a goad is a sharp pointed object that you poke an animal with to get it moving. So the Bible looks at the Ecclesiastes or the preacher or the master of assemblies and says that his words as he preaches the word of God should be like a goad. Now, think about that. That means that there should be some sharpness. It should maybe hurt a little bit sometimes, and it provokes you unto action. That's what it means to be as a goat. Now, think about the liberal, watered-down style of preaching that happens in most of your kind of non-denom churches out there. Would you say that their words are like goads? You know, no, the Bible says that the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, not preachers, but teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And so today, people have itching ears. They're like the dog that has his biggest goal in life is for you to scratch him behind his ears. You know, what do dogs want out of life? They don't want much. They just want you to pet them. And they just want to sit on your lap, and they want you to scratch their ears, and they just want to wag their tail and be petted, and they have itching ears. And the Bible says that's what people are going to be like in the, you know, in the last days, and in societies that are in decline. People just want someone to just comfort them and make them feel good and just give them a pat on the back. Instead of getting hit with the goad saying, hey, do something, move, change, you know, trying to get action out of you with some sharp words and maybe things that are a little pointy or painful at times. But what does God say? God says the wise preacher is going to use the goad. Okay, whereas this itching ears type of preaching is just telling people what they want to hear. And it says their ears will be turned into fables. Because here's the thing, if you don't preach the word of God, you have to preach something, right? If you don't preach the Bible, you got to fill your little 20 minutes or whatever at these liberal churches. You know, they fill most of it with music and stuff, but they got to fill that 20, 25 minutes. So a lot of times they'll turn into fables. It's a lot of just kind of stories and legends and fables, you know, Bill Grady style. You know what I mean? I mean, did he turn to fables or what? It was just all these Hollywood fables. He was going through fables from the 1950s and the 1960s. And, you know, he's going through these fables called movies. And he literally preached more movies in one sermon than he did Bible verses in that sermon. He was just like expounding Hollywood movies as if they were scripture from the pulpit. And, you know, there are churches that actually will do that besides just Bill Grady in his teaching. But, you know, I've talked to a lot of people who said that their church would have a whole series where they would just, everybody would like watch the same Hollywood movie, and then they would come to church and the sermon would just be all about that movie. And, you know, they're going through I don't remember what movies they were, but people were telling me about this. And I saw it on YouTube that you know, these churches were doing this. And the pastors are dressing up like superheroes. And then everybody watches a superhero movie. And then they, you know, compare, I guess, Superman to Jesus. Or, you know, compare Batman to Jesus. Or whoever these superheroes are. Incredible Hulk or whatever, I don't know. You know, and they like have a little biblical tie-in. And you know what, to me, that is the exact definition of turning away your ears from the truth and being turned into fables. You know, because a fable literally means a story. I mean, what is a fable? A fable is a story. That's what it is. I mean, it's just a story that you tell. And usually fables, you know what they have? A little moral to them, don't they? Aesop's fables, and you've got a little moral, and the tortoise and the hare, and you learn to pace yourself, and you learn these different things. And a lot of pastors, they're getting up and they're teaching good things. From Mother Goose and Grimm and from Aesop and all these things. And maybe they're a little more sophisticated because, you know, they're talking about the Marvel Universe or whatever, or Disney cartoons or something. But at the end of the day, although I do think that perhaps fables have a place in our lives of just maybe just having fun, and maybe we just tell stories around a campfire or tell funny stories to our kids or something, or nursery rhymes. But is that really what the house of God is about? Is that what we need a man of God to expound unto us? Nursery rhymes and fables and stories and Hollywood movies and all of these things. But I'm telling you, if you don't preach the Bible, you got to preach something. You got to fill time with something. And there's only so much sweetness and light in this book, and then you get into the gnarliness. And if they don't want to preach the gnarliness, then they have to turn to fables and preach that, because that's what people like. You know, people like to come to church and hear about the starfish being thrown back in the ocean or whatever, and that makes them feel good. And look, I'm not against somebody using an illustration or something, but, you know, there better be some meat on the bone when we come to the house of God. It better be mainly Bible that's being taught. You know, it better not be just a bunch of fables and stories and movies, and we barely even touch the Word of God. You know, let's preach through a whole chapter. Let's read 30 verses in a sermon, 40 verses. You know, let's do something serious tonight. And let the preaching be like a goad, right? Don't, you know, I'm not afraid to preach something that's going to offend people. I'm not afraid to preach something that's a little bit pointed or sharp. I'm not afraid to preach something that maybe causes discomfort in the audience. Because if it's God's word, it needs to be preached. And so the words of the wise are going to be like goads. They're going to provoke to action. You know, I remember going to liberal churches. You never knew what to do. They're just like, put God first. Keep God number one. Do the next right thing that comes along. And you hear all this stuff and you're like, all right, let's go. And I remember just wanting to do it. And I'm just like, what do I do? I was like ready to do something, but I just truly and honestly did not know what to do. You know, whereas the goad gives you a direction. Wherever the poking's coming from, go the other way. Right? The poking is the opposite of the way that you need to go. There's an equal and opposite reaction. Newton's third law, okay? So basically, the point is that God's word being preached should provoke you to action. You should have a clear idea of like, okay, I need to be reading my Bible every day. I need to be praying. I need to be going out soul winning. I need to be giving the gospel. You know, I need to show up to church, right? I need to stay pure until I'm married. You know, I need to stop lying or whatever. You know, there should be some clear direction given by God's word that's being preached. And then it says, not only are the words of the wise like goads, but they're as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. So the pastor's job is not only to goad people to action and maybe prick their conscience a little bit and maybe preach something that could make them a little uncomfortable, get them moving for the Lord, get them off their duff and doing something, but also it's the pastor's job to nail things down and fasten them. Okay, the pastor's job is to get us shored up on doctrine and nailed down on doctrine where we're not unclear. How many times do we knock on people's door? And I think that a lot of these people's doors that we knock on, even that are saved, they still will give a weak answer when we ask them about salvation because their pastor's not nailing anything down for them. And you'll ask them something like, hey, do you believe a person can lose their salvation? And they'll act like, oh, wow, I've never even thought about that. Have you ever gotten that reaction from people? Like, they're like, oh, let me think. Well, no, I guess you couldn't lose it. Yeah, because Jesus paid it all, right? Hey,
today. Yeah, cool. Yeah. It's like, you haven't been thinking about that? Like, you haven't heard preaching about that? Think about all the great Bible that nails that down. All the sermons that could be preached and all the verses we could go to. No man shall pluck them out of my hand, and they're sealed unto the day of redemption. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, he's going to say, the unsaved depart from me. I never knew you. And we go on and on. You know, you shall not come into condemnation. You've been passed from death unto life. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can just go on and on and on. But yet many pastors instead are dressing up like Flash Gordon or the Flash or whatever and preaching fables. And I don't even know the difference between those two things. But they're not nailing it down. And then people are wishy-washy on salvation of all things. The one thing that they should for sure. But I guarantee you these guys every single Sunday morning are getting up and going like, you know, folks, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you got to make that commitment today, man. But they're not actually like teaching the gospel or teaching the plan of salvation from Scripture. They're just kind of giving these vague invitations or vague altar calls, and you got to accept him, man. You know, but they're not really actually giving you the doctrine and nailing you down on what does it take to be saved? What exactly did Christ do for us? How do we apply that payment so that we can be on our way to heaven for sure? And not only to know that we're saved, but to know that we know that we're saved. And to be nailed down on it. But what about all the other things that we need to be nailed down on? I mean, we need to be nailed down on all kinds of doctrines. I knocked a guy's door one time. He was an assistant pastor. I knock his door, and he's the assistant pastor. He gave the right answers on salvation, except when I first asked him, do you know for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? He told us, well, I know for sure I'm saved. He's fully trusting Christ, faith alone. He had that all right. But he's like, I'm not really sure if we go to heaven or not, or if it's just like a soul sleep and if we go to heaven later. I think it might be like a soul sleep, like we're just kind of in a coma until the second coming. I opened my Bible and just showed the guy like two or three verses, you know, proving to him that when you die as a believer, you immediately go to heaven. You know, I showed him where Paul said, you know, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know, I went through several things with him, but I literally only spent about 3 or 4 minutes just kind of, you know, shoring him up on that doctrine, just kind of nailing him down. And he's just like, yeah, you're for sure right. And he's like, yeah. You're right. It's like, well, great. I'm glad we could clear that up. But the guy had just finished telling me a minute ago how he'd gone to seminary and he had a master's degree in theology. But it took me like 4 minutes to just kind of shore him up on, yeah, what happens the moment we die? Kind of an important question, don't you think? We go to heaven if we're saved. People that aren't saved, they go straight to hell. And so, you know, the soul sleep doctrine is a false doctrine. That's what the, you know, Seventh-day Adventists do and others. But it's a false doctrine. But, you know, a lot of Baptists could get mixed up in that just because their pastor's not really teaching them doctrine from the pulpit. You know, people could get mixed up on all sorts of doctrines. And it's our job as pastors to nail things down for you. And don't ever get weary or tired of hearing basic things taught. Don't get this attitude of like, oh, I already know this. You know, why do we have to talk about this again? You know, you're probably the same kind of person that goes to a basketball practice and says like, oh, man, why do we have to do layups? And, you know, why do we have to do a bounce pass? And why do we have to do free throws? You're probably the same guy who goes down to the kickboxing gym and is like, oh, come on, jab, cross hook, are you serious? But guess what? You need to hammer the basics. A good boxer is still going to be jabbing and jab. He's not just only practicing his spinning back fist or something. You know, he's not practicing all these wild moves. Right? He's practicing the basics. And we need to have the fundamentals down. I mean, if we're going to call ourselves a fundamentalist Baptist, let's get the fundamentals and nail them down. Don't be tired of hearing a sermon on the Trinity. Don't be tired of hearing a sermon on salvation or eternal security. And look, obviously we don't want to hear about salvation like every Sunday morning. We need to be fed with more that the Bible has to offer. But don't be weary of those basic sermons when they come up. If there's a sermon on reading your Bible, there's a sermon on prayer, don't be tired of those basics. We need to hear those things. Sermons on church attendance, sermons on basic doctrines like sermons on the bodily resurrection of Christ. I mean, if the pastor gets up and preaches an entire sermon proving that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead, hey, you know what? I like that subject. I think that's a great sermon that needs to be taught because you never know what the next heresy is going to be. And so it's good to just nail everything down. Just fasten it all and have everybody solid on these things. Because, you know, look how there was a faction in our church that was teaching this heresy, denying the Trinity and teaching oneness, and had to be thrown out of the church because they were denying the doctrine of the Trinity several years ago. You know, I never thought that something like that would have happened. You know, so I was kind of asleep at the wheel on that because I just assumed, well, we're Baptists, so everybody's going to believe the Trinity. You know what I've learned over the years? Don't assume anything as a pastor. Don't assume that nobody's on drugs. Don't assume that nobody's drinking. And, you know, some of you are laughing right now, but I guarantee you that there are people in this room that probably struggle with drugs, alcohol. You know, you just think like you look around and everybody looks great tonight. Man, you look good tonight, everybody. Give yourselves a big hand just for looking so good. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not the itching ears guy. But the point is that, you know, it might be easy to just think to yourself, oh, surely nobody in this church would ever think about committing adultery, or, you know, nobody in this church would ever in their entire life have an abortion or take drugs or drink alcohol. Think about it. Wouldn't it be easy to get up and make those kind of assumptions? And sometimes I've been guilty of just kind of thinking to myself, as I'm writing a sermon on something, just thinking, nobody needs this. Nobody needs this. I mean, remember that suicide sermon? Yeah, you know, when you guys first came, I preached a sermon on suicide, and I remember thinking to myself as I was preaching, like, why am I preaching this? You know, I just, in the middle of the sermon, that thought just entered my mind, like, why am I preaching on suicide? And then you said you were thinking the same thing. Why is he preaching on suicide? But I literally had a guy walk up to me after the service and say, thank you so much for that sermon. I actually have been thinking about committing suicide, and I attempted suicide a month ago. You know, he was a visitor, but, you know, God worked that out, that visitor was there the day that I preached that, and then I had other people contacting me online saying, man, I needed that sermon, thank you for preaching that, and I was like, wow, you know, I guess people do need to hear this. I mean, somebody's out there committing suicide, somebody's snorting cocaine out there, somebody's smoking pot out there, somebody's drinking booze out there, and so we don't want to think, oh, it'd never be anybody in here, surely no one in this room would ever do those things. Hey, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't ever wonder why the pastor is getting up and preaching a sermon against stealing or murder, shoplifting. You say, come on, is anybody here shoplifting? But yet these things need to be preached. Everything needs to be preached. Surely no one in here would ever commit adultery. Hey, we need to preach about it. And I think that's one of the biggest mistakes that pastors make is just assuming no one would ever do these things and then staying off certain subjects. And, you know, we need to preach basic doctrines and we need to preach against the basic sins as well and not take anything for granted and not just assume that everything's okay. So it's our job as pastors not only to goad people into action, but also to strengthen the things that remain and fasten down and nail down doctrines and teach people what's right and what's wrong, even the basics. Don't get tired of hearing the basics because we all need the basics. Look, if I heard a sermon on reading my Bible, you know, I could look at that two different ways. I could look at it as, well, I already know this. I already know I'm supposed to read my Bible, and I already read it every day. So I don't even need to be here. You know, that's one way you could look at it. Or I could look at it as, hey, you know what? This is motivating me. This is, you know, I need to stay motivated, and this is kind of motivating me. Not every sermon is necessarily to teach you, although most, you know, I hope you learn something every single time that you come through these doors. That's my hope. But it's also just to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, the Bible says. And the Apostle Paul said, to write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. He's saying, I don't mind being repetitive. It doesn't grieve me to be repetitive. It's safe for you. I'd rather that you hear it twice than zero times. I'd rather, you know, maybe hammer salvation and the Trinity a little too much than not enough. You know, when I get up and preach a basic sermon about the inspiration of the Bible or, you know, why we believe the Bible is God's word, we need to hear those things. We need to be shored up. We need those things fastened. And it says the words of the wise, verse 11, are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And of course, the one shepherd is Jesus. So even the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a kind of book where you're not necessarily, you know, seeing Christ jump out of every verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, but of course, he's everywhere in the Old Testament, right? The one shepherd that gives us the word to preach is Jesus. So the wise preacher, he doesn't preach his own philosophies or ideas that he dreamed up on his own, but rather he gets the nails from the shepherd, and all he does is swing the hammer. You know, he doesn't produce his own nails, but he receives the nails from Christ, and then he just hammers those nails. He gets up on Sunday morning, and he hammers it, and he hammers it on Sunday night, and then Jesus hands him the goad, and he just... he just uses the goad in order to prod God's people into action. Verse 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, this is another really interesting verse. First of all, if we just look at it at face value, literally, much study is a weariness of the flesh, meaning that if you study a lot or read your Bible a lot or read anything a lot, you will get tired. You know, and this is why being a pastor can sometimes be a little bit of an unhealthy lifestyle. Because as a pastor, we use our brains a lot, but we don't necessarily use our bodies a lot. Because we're not out there like breaking rocks or you know, operating a jackhammer. Or, you know, back when I did electrical work, I was constantly like drilling holes and carrying a ladder around and drilling and turning the screwdriver, climbing up and down a ladder. It's a very physical job. Many of you have very physical jobs. Being a pastor is not a very physical job. You know, think about when you go out soul winning for a couple hours, you're tired. It's exhausting. You know, I remember we had a guy come visit our church one time. He grew up on a farm. And he said, I know what hard work is because I grew up on a farm and soul winning is the hardest work I've ever done in my life. But is it hard physically? It's walking and talking, but your virtue goes out of you, as Jesus said. You know, it's mentally and spiritually draining. Preaching a sermon is draining. I wake up the next morning after a church day and I feel like a truck ran over me. Pretty much every Monday morning and Thursday morning. It's just, but yet I haven't really done anything physical. Although sometimes I look at the thumbnails of my videos and I realize that I actually did aerobics the whole time. So I realize that I'm actually like an aerobics instructor with how much I move my arms in a sermon. But the point is, you know, that's why pastors are often overweight. Pastors are often, you know, very sickly and struggle with their health. You know, I have to make a point to try to eat and sleep and exercise and everything because of the fact that the job is tiring because much study, you know, studying to prepare sermons and to learn and to know the material to get up and preach, it's exhausting. It's a weariness of the flesh. And the Bible talks about those who labor in the word and doctrine. And so much study is a weariness of the flesh. So there's a literal interpretation there just saying, hey, studying makes you tired. It's work, but unfortunately, it doesn't get you in shape. It just makes you tired. But then there's also another layer of this when he says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. He's warning about the fact that some people could just devote their lives to learning, and he's again just kind of explaining that that's really just another source of vanity, because you're never going to learn everything you want to learn. You know, I look at myself, I'm 40 years old, and I think about everything I want to learn, And I realized my life is way too short to even learn everything that I want to learn. Now, fools think they know everything, and they're like, what are you talking about, man? I mean, I'm 20, and I already know almost everything. You know, it's like, well, no, you don't. You know, as you study and learn, the more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. You know, let's say you never studied astronomy, you'd realize, like, I don't know about astronomy. So there'd be like this kind of amount of knowledge that you'd think, like, this is what I don't have, knowledge about astronomy. But then if you, like, spent years studying astronomy, then you'd be like, this is how much I don't know about astronomy. It'd be more. So ironically, the more you learn, the more you realize that you don't know. So you actually know less, in a sense, in your own sight. This is why people who actually know a lot are more humble. People who know little are proud, because they're like, oh yeah, I know pretty much everything. I remember thinking to myself, when I was in my early 20s, this is years before I started the church, maybe I was 20, 21, I remember thinking to myself, you know, I'm going to keep reading my Bible, and I'm definitely learning things at church, but I remember thinking to myself, I don't think I'm ever going to have like another really big revelation in my life as far as like Bible knowledge. I'm not going to have some big epiphany, because I pretty much know all the basics. And so nothing's really going to just kind of blow me away ever again. I mean, I'm going to learn, you know, I'm going to tweak things and learn little things here and there. But, you know, I don't think I'm really going to learn anything else super groundbreaking. Because, you know, I've already read the Bible like more than 10 times cover to cover. I don't think I'm going to learn anything like super groundbreaking. And you want to know what's funny? That was before I was right on the Jews. I mean, you want to talk about a big, groundbreaking, important subject that pretty much just changes everything. And it was before I had learned that. And I remember thinking, I don't think I'm going to learn any other big bombshell. And that's just one example. I could list for you tons of other wonderful things, big things, huge things I've learned. And, you know, I would never make a statement like that now. You know, having read the Bible scores of times more and being, you know, 20 years older and been in the ministry for 15 years, now I would never say, like, you know, I mean, I learned little things here and there, but nothing big. Now I'm like, I got a lot to learn, because the subject is huge. The more you study the Bible, the more you realize how deep it goes and how many subjects there are. You will never run out of studying to do, even just in the Bible alone, let alone outside the Bible, just all the knowledge in this world. So if you're just on some quest for knowledge, you're never going to be satisfied. It's like the quest for money. It's also endless. Now, it's a better quest than the quest for money, but it's still, we need to realize that even though God tells us so many times to gain knowledge and gain wisdom and to learn, we don't want to make that our life. We got to realize that at the end of the day, that's just a tool for serving God. Yes, we need to learn so that we can serve God effectively. Yes, want to gain knowledge so that we can apply it spiritually, but not just learning for the sake of learning. There are many people who make a god out of education, and that's just what they live for. But you know what? We need to live for Christ. At the end of the day, everything we do needs to be for His glory, or it becomes vain. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so the reason that our lives are not vain is that every good thing that we do is going to be rewarded by the Lord. It's going to be brought into judgment by the Lord. Now, the good thing about this, what this particular verse does not reveal, but what the New Testament does reveal, is that God bringing every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, you know, God's going to bring all these things to light. What we understand more clearly in the New Testament with salvation in view through the Lord Jesus Christ is that those of us who are saved will never have our sins mentioned to us again after we die. As far as the east is from the west, God has separated us from our sins. God has cast all of our sins behind His back. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, He says. And so the good news is that although I get chastened and chastised and punished for my sins now on this earth as a Christian, when I get to heaven and I go to the judgment seat of Christ, it's basically an awards banquet, is what it is. The judgment seat of Christ is positive only for the believer, because we will be judged. The only negative at the judgment seat of Christ is just basically losing out on rewards, just lacking or not having much to show, or all, if your works are wood, hay, and stubble and they're burned up and you're kind of left with nothing or very little, yeah, that's sad. But it's not going to be like, so what about that sin you did 50 years ago? But for the unsaved, when they go before that great white throne judgment, they will have their sins brought out. And they will be judged according to their works, and they'll be judged according to the things that are found written in the books, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. After being accused for their sins, they'll be cast in the lake of fire. And so this is why the things that we do in life matter. Because first of all, if we do evil now, we are going to be chastened and chastised and punished for it in this life. And none of us wants that. We don't want God hurting us in this life. And not only that, the good that we do will be rewarded both now in this life, and it will also be rewarded when we get to heaven. It's a mixture of both. And so that is the conclusion of the whole matter. The bottom line is we can think about all the different pursuits that people have: money, education, pleasure, whatever they're looking for in life, relationships, whatever. At the end of the day, fearing God and keeping His commandments, teaching people the Word of God, living our lives in a way that's pleasing to God, are really the only things that matter. That's really what it all needs to come down to at the end of the day, is to fear God and keep His commandments. And one last thing I want to point out about this verse is that, you know, verse 13 is a verse that we would often point to when people try to add things as a burden upon us that are not found in the Word of God. Like people will try to add rules or add commandments that are not in Scripture, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They'll try to add rules that aren't in the Bible. What does the Bible say? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So if I fear God and I keep His commandments, I've done my duty. I don't need to do other commandments or go beyond what God expects. God has rules. Those are the rules we need to worry about following. Sometimes man's rules will go overboard and go too far and get too strict. We need to follow God's rules and not teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord, just reminding us that we're all going to die someday and that our life is not going to last forever. Our strength is not going to last forever. Our good looks are not going to last forever. Our stamina is not going to last forever, Lord. It's all going to end. And so, Lord, I pray that every single person here would think long and hard about what they spend their life doing. What is it that they do with their time on a weekly basis? And Lord, I pray that people would prioritize You and prioritize the lost, getting them saved, prioritize teaching the Word of God to their families, to their children, to their friends and loved ones. And Lord, I just pray that we would keep You first, Lord, and that we would seek You first every single day, every week, put You first thing in the morning when we wake up, first thing in the week when we go to church on Sunday. And Lord, put You first by giving You the best, healthiest, strongest years of our lives in our teens and 20s and 30s and onward, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.